Let's go to Matthew chapter 28 tonight. Why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's read what the Bible says about the resurrection. And I hope it will strengthen your faith and also give you some evidence to prove the resurrection of Christ. But here we have it in Matthew's Gospel 28. We could be reading in several different Gospels the account of the resurrection, but we'll look at this one tonight, at least for the beginning of the message. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we just ask you, Lord, for your leadership in this message. We pray for your Holy Spirit to bring conviction to our hearts. Father, do the work in us that only you could do. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the resurrection and the hope that we have of our eternal life, of our inheritance in heaven, that lively hope that we have in us because of the resurrection. And so, Father, tonight I pray, if that's not proof enough, I pray that you would open our eyes to the scriptures tonight. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Do you know that the resurrection is one of the best proven facts in human history? Amen.
Amen.
Many people have studied about that and searched it out. And even Josh McDowell, you know, he was one of those. He wrote several books about evidences that demand a verdict and apologetics and so on. He went to discredit it. And a lot of these who go to discredit the resurrection actually end up believing in Christ and knowing that he is the resurrected Lord, because it is a well-supported fact. It has been proven. But I want you to understand that we go to the scriptures. When we establish our faith, we go to the Word of God. We will look at some things out of the Word of God, but I think we could take these two, at least a couple things to the world and say, hey, Jesus is alive. Jesus is who he says he is. Amen?
Amen.
He's the Son of God. He's the Lord. He's the judge even. And so I want you to see tonight a few things about the importance of the resurrection. Think about in Matthew, go back a few chapters, Matthew chapter 20. What did Jesus say while he was alive? What did he say he was going to do? If Jesus did not raise from the dead, think about the rest of what he said. That's what I want you to see tonight. Jesus proves to us he is the Son of God by the resurrection. And for this very fact, he says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. You know, this isn't the only time that the Lord Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he was referring to his own body, the Bible says. So there's many times that Jesus was preaching and telling about his death and telling about his resurrection. And so if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we could say, well, he lied. You know, he's not who he says he was. So you can't believe the rest of what he says. But the Bible is telling us that Jesus is the true prophet. You know, that's what Deuteronomy 18 talks about, the prophet, that prophet, capital P, that's going to come and teach us all things. It's Jesus Christ. And because he raised himself from the dead, he is the true prophet. He proves that. And so you can believe not everything that he says, amen, in the whole New Testament. How about, it's important not only for his person, but also his work. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. It talks about Jesus raising from the dead. And after he raised from the dead, he went back to heaven. He was exalted there. But you know what? He's doing so many things in heaven right now. And what if he didn't raise from the dead? We wouldn't have any of these ministries. So it tells us, let's back up in verse 19. It's talking about the power of God and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So that remember in the morning I was talking about there's many who have a form of godliness, you know, an outward form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away, the Bible says. So we need to have that power, and this is that power. God works in us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Listen, salvation isn't something you do for God. It's something that God does in you, and it's a powerful thing. Now this power that you experience in verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him where? At his own right hand in the heavenly places. Brethren, it says at verse 22, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Jesus Christ, when he died, he rose from the dead the third day, and after 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. He's at the right hand of God, and he's performing so many ministries right now. Just think about, if he didn't raise from the dead, the Bible tells us we would not even have a high priest. You know, your prayers would never be answered. You wouldn't have anyone in heaven like 1 John tells us. He's our advocate. He stands in our place. He's the one who shows his Father the nail prints in his hands and his side. And his blood that he shed for us is the payment for our sins. And that's the only way to be made right with God. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, you have no salvation. You have no justification. You have no advocate. And like the Bible says here, we have no head over the church. Imagine a church without a head. Right? And that's, we need to understand that Jesus is the true head of Heritage Baptist Church. Amen. And every true church, there's no other head. It's Jesus Christ. And these are his doctrines. These are his words to the church. These are his instructions. This is how you administer a New Testament church. It's right here. And we are not to depart from the New Testament. And so imagine if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, what are we doing? Right? So it's important not only for his person, it's important for his work, but think about the gospel that we preach. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to learn about the resurrection, this would be what we call the resurrection chapter. Amen?
Amen to that.
Here, we'll just touch on the gospel there. Verse number 3. Paul says this, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We can prove that, amen?
Yes,
according to God's word. And that he was buried. That proves that he truly died, amen? Yes. And that he rose again the third day according to that. Look at verse 5. This is where we get into the appearances of Christ. And that he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter. Then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then Paul says this, at last of all he was seen of me. Also, that's on the road to Damascus. God, Jesus appeared unto him as one that is born out of due time. And so we have The gospel, without the resurrection, what does it mean that he died for our sins? What does it mean that, you know, if he just died, why would we even have any hope that we're forgiven? Because he never came back to life if the resurrection is not true. But because he came back to life, we know that he gives us eternal life, because he is eternal and he gives us his life. He promises us eternal life. So I see how important it is for the gospel. I see how it is important for him as a person to prove who he says he was, and then his work, his ministry. But I think for us, go in the same chapter down to verse 13. Just think, you know, us as believers today, what would it be like with no resurrection? He says, verse 13, Paul kind of got into that. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Can you imagine, you know, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, here we are worshiping what? You know, what are we preaching about? What are we even believing? Where's our faith? So he says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Why would they be false witnesses? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. Amen. And so Paul keeps going back and forth with this. And I think about us today, you know, what if we... if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then what about those who died? You know, we stand over them, their graves, and we preach messages, especially those who've been church members, they love the Lord and live for Christ, and now they're gone. Then what message are we preaching that we're going to see him again if the dead rise not again? So we see from the Word of God how important it is to our faith, how important it is to the gospel, the very words of Christ, his very character is at stake here. Is he truly the Son of God? And so we see the importance of the resurrection, but I want you to see, secondly, the proofs of the resurrection. Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. I think we're not going to deal with a lot tonight, but I want to drive home just a couple points, and I think we need to dwell on these points. I'm thankful that a couple years ago I got to go to Israel, and I got to go to the tomb, the garden tomb, the empty tomb, and I got to go inside that tomb. Wow, that was a powerful thing, a powerful day in my life. I mean, I'll never forget it, standing in the tomb where Jesus came, raised from the dead. He came out of that tomb. That tomb is empty. Amen. Acts 1:3, it says, Luke here writing, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What a wonderful messages that Jesus preached back then, amen, after he raised from the dead. But I want you to see tonight, one of the greatest arguments is the empty tomb. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, where's his body? Right? Go to Luke's gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke chapter 24. I have this in my Bible too. This was taken out from Israel, from the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the olive trees. Right there it is. I brought them back to the brethren in Africa. I read that scripture in Luke 22. And had them put that in their Bible to remember what Jesus suffered. You know, that's he was pressed beyond, you know, that suffering that he sweat as great drops of blood. He was like that the oil being pressed out of the olives and those olive presses. We saw those, and that's what the kind of pressure Jesus was under when he realized he was going to take our sins upon himself. Amazing, isn't it? Luke 24. It says when they got to the tomb, verse 1, Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week. Remember, Sunday is the first day of the week, and that's going to be important to understand later in the message. Very early in the morning they came unto the sepulchre bringing spices, which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Amen. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. I want you to understand that Jesus was already gone. They didn't roll the stone away to let him out. They rolled the stone away to let him in. And to see the proof, okay? When they went in the tomb, they were looking around and they were allowed to go in. Why? Because God wanted to show them the reality of the resurrection. He's not here. He's alive. Amen. And not only did we have to understand, there was Roman soldiers there. And not only did the angel come down and roll away that stone, the enemies also were able to go in and say, "Where is he? They're going to kill us. We've lost his body." So what did they? They came up with that lie, you know? Okay, all right. What are we going to say? Here's the narrative, you know. Here's what we're going to push. Well, we're going to tell everyone they came secretly and stole away the body of Jesus. Okay, if they came, you're the Roman Empire. You're the Roman power. Go find the body. Amen. Present the body. If he's still dead, go find him. And so we see it's a very important argument here. Both the guards on one side, the women, both groups enter in the tomb. And so there's really no room is left for controversy about what happened. What happened? They had to fabricate a lie because the body was not there. And it's also gives us details here. Remember, we're looking here. Look at down Luke 24. Go down to verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down. Think about this, how he had to get in there. I remember that. Going in there. He beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves. Isn't that amazing? There they are. What they put over Christ, they're already put there and they're just neatly folded. You know? And he had to look at that. So what it's doing here, brethren, it's telling us details of inside the tomb. Amen? And so he departed and he's wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So he had to go in and he had to consider that. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 6. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted." There's the angel. "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Look, here's the evidence. Here's the linen cloth. Here's the place where his body was laid. He is not here. You can't find him here. He's risen from the dead. So we have the empty tomb, but also we have the appearances of the risen Lord. We've read a couple. We see that to the women there in Matthew 28. We'll not go back there. But go over to John chapter 20. And I think there's so many messages here about the appearances, how Jesus, you know, he's appearing to Mary and He's there to comfort her. Amen. Isn't that our Lord? He appears to bring comfort. He appears to bring joy. He appears to bring peace. Remember, he steps in the midst of the disciples and he says, "Peace be unto you." He appears to confirm the faith of those two disciples on the road to Damascus. You know, they lost their faith. And he confirms their faith. How? The Word of God. He goes to Scriptures. So we see here to Mary. This is our Savior. Chapter 20, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen? We know that he appears to Peter. Remember, Peter denied the Lord. Go to Luke 24. We'll come back and forth. There's only so many passages that we can go to. But Luke 24. And I want you to see verse 34. Well, we don't. That's not the passage. We'll get to that a little later. But it just states here. Luke 24. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Hath appeared to Simon. Why to Simon? Because here he is, restoring him. Isn't that what Jesus does? He knew that Simon denied him, and now he's going to Simon. He's going to have that chat there at the seaside, amen? And he's going to confirm his faith, he's going to restore him to the ministry and give him, you know, that boldness that he needs to preach on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that what the Lord does? We're in the same chapter. Go to verse 13. This is where the two disciples are on the road to Damascus. And this is a wonderful conversation. Verse 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So at first they couldn't know him for who he was. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Without the Lord, what are people like? That's what they're like. Amen. Sad. They have no direction. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and a certain woman also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And they, when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even at so as the woman had said, women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses, think about that message. He begins at Moses, the law of Moses, and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures and things concerning himself. And they drew nigh to the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose from the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Amen. Brethren, think about that conversation. Think about what Jesus, he's doing the same work today. He'll restore your faith. I think of all these disciples, you know what was buried in that tomb? Not only the body of Jesus Christ, but their faith. Their faith was dead. Their faith was buried in there. And so they lost all this hope. And they said, you know, we expected that he would be the one to redeem us. We thought, we anticipated, we had these great hopes, and now he died. That's where their faith was. But I think that's what the Lord does. He's in his resurrection. He's coming to confirm our faith. Amen. He's coming to show us, and he's going to prove himself. I think of the same. Go over to John chapter 20. Remember Thomas? Maybe you're here and you have doubts, right? Well, the Lord can take care of your doubts. I think of Thomas here. And the Lord, think of how the Lord takes time. In his resurrection, he's going about and he's ministering to the hearts of everyone. And he's even going to take time to help Thomas. Amen. It says in chapter 20, verse 26, And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said this, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Amen. That's us. Amen. But we are believing. I'm believing in what Jesus said unto Thomas. I'm believing in Thomas' testimony when he says, My Lord and my God. He testifies. You see, he thought, you know, when he died, okay, we had great hopes. And there's hopes that faith died with him. But Thomas says, now that he's arisen, he's God. And I worship him as God. And that's the same way we ought to respond to the resurrection. Amen? I think of this time here, just this message of peace. As you know, he's going in to the disciples. And this same chapter, verse 19, back up a little bit. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now remember, the first day of the week is Sunday. This is important. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. Amen. He brings joy. He brings peace. They were glad because they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so, what a great work of God, all these appearances to what the Lord has done. Go to John chapter 21, the same book, And I was telling you about Peter. We remember Peter in chapter 21. What's Peter doing? Verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. You know, what did he do in his own life? He was fishing. When he denied the Lord, he went back to his old ways, didn't he? You know, he's trying to forget about, okay, well, maybe I had this hope and I thought he was going to establish the kingdom and he didn't do that. And so now let me just go back fishing. That's how we made our living. Let's go back. And it affects everyone, brethren. When you leave the faith and you walk away from the Lord, look what it says in verse 3. I go fishing, they say unto thee, him we also go with thee. Right? They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Great fishermen, but they weren't in God's will. They weren't doing God's will, so they caught nothing. Now, verse 4, when the morning was now come, here they are, fishing all night, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, that's John, right? Says to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon heard all that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. They needed more than one boat. Amen? And think about it. How do you toil and labor without the Lord? What is it like? That's what it is. You know, that's what life is without the Lord. But one day with the Lord. Amen? We look at the blessing, the multitude of blessings. They couldn't even gather it in. There was so much going on here, brethren. So many miracles in this one chapter. In verse number 9, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire. Jesus started that fire in an instant. The fish were laid thereon in bread. The fish were already ready to eat. Amen. Then say, then bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes. Listen, the boats, it took all of them to draw it in. Then Peter, God gave him strength, and he took that whole net and he pulled it in himself. See how many miracles? You just got to dig into the passage and see what can happen when you're with the Lord. Amen? Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. It didn't even break. See, that's another miracle. Jesus saith to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And then he comes and he deals with Peter in verse 15. Lovest thou me more than these? You know, do we love the Lord more than this, you know, more than these fishes, more than your old life, more than what you wanted to do? Do you love me more than these? That's the question he asks all of us. Just the answer, you know, what we're putting our heart on is a little different than Peter, but we all have to come to that decision in our lives. Do we love him more? Amen? And so there's so many appearances. The Bible says in Matthew 28 that and 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared on the 500 brethren at once. We said that, remember, Paul said some of them are still alive and they're still with him. All these witnesses. We're talking about all the apostles. We're talking about the women. We're talking about the 500 brethren at once. I mean, all of these witnesses saw Jesus Christ alive. And what did it do in them? I'll tell you what it did. It changed them. It changed them. Remember in John 20, they're hiding behind these doors. The doors are closed for fear. So they're living in fear because, hey, they crucified him. They're going to come for us next. So they're living in fear. But then just 40 days later. Look, go to Acts chapter 2. Amen. 40 days later, what happens with Peter? Verse 14. Peter denied the Lord. Peter wept bitterly. They were all assembled for fear behind closed doors. And now we see Peter standing boldly. It says here in verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And he goes on, jump down to verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Listen, we have the empty tomb. We have the appearances of Jesus, the witnesses, the eyewitnesses, and we have a great change in the disciples.
Amen.
Peter preaching with boldness. And remember, shortly thereafter, go to Acts chapter 5. What do they say? Let me find just where we want to begin. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Brethren, they were willing to be beaten. They were willing to be scourged. They were willing to be imprisoned. They were willing to even die. The history tells us that Peter, you know, Jesus told him, they're going to extend your arms out too and carry you away. But history tells us that Peter requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Jesus. You see, these men gave their lives. You think they're going to really give their life for a lie? We dealt with this about why we believe in Jesus Christ, but it does tie into the resurrection. You think they're going to go out and they're going to say, you know, make up this story that he's alive, and then they're literally going to go to the death with that lie? No, that would be foolish. The truth is, brethren, we look back in history now, and we have millions upon millions of martyrs. They've given their life for Jesus Christ. Even today, all around the world, I know we live here in peace. You can come to church. No one's going to come in and persecute you for reading the Bible here. You can carry a Bible in public. You can probably get away with it sometimes at work. You know, in the lunch break room, open your Bible. And you can even talk to people about Jesus. Amen. But not in some countries. They can't, you know, they're forbidden to even read a Bible, or to own a Bible, or even to mention the name of Christ, or even study. They will be, and if they get converted to Christ, some of it is with the understanding that they could be killed. Yet when you come to know Jesus Christ and you know that he is alive and you realize that he died for you and he rose from the dead, you're willing to give your life for him. There's a great change that we see in the disciples. Why? Because Jesus appeared to them and they saw him alive. And you can go through the New Testament. They preached it. Amen. He's alive and he is Lord and he's going to judge you. And they're like, you're filling Jerusalem with your doctrine. You better be quiet. We're going to put you in prison. We're going to beat you. So what? We ought to obey God rather than man. Brethren, remember Acts 5:29. Write that down. Mark it down. You know why? You may need to claim that as well. You may need to declare that soon and say, we have to obey God rather than men. No, we're going to still preach the Bible. We're still going to believe the things that we believe. And we're still going to let people know that there's a hell and there's a heaven. And that only Jesus is the way to heaven. Amen. I think of this powerful witness that they gave. But aren't you thankful as well that this was so powerful? Think about the Jews and the Old Testament. Think about their worship. The Sabbath day. Brethren, this was so powerful. The resurrection of Christ. That they changed the church. God wrought and changed the day of worship from the Sabbath until Sunday, the first day of the week. That's how powerful this day is. The day of the resurrection, the first day of the week. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Think of this change, and it affects all of history here. Paul, you may get mad at me for preaching past 7 or past noon. Paul preached unto midnight. A lot of churches be writing the last paycheck of their preachers if they preach that long. Acts 20, verse 7. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach that long. And upon the first day of the week, at least not tonight. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Amen. We should test that out sometimes. How many of you will be able to withstand all that preaching? But what happened here? And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. He must have been a Baptist, right? Falling into a deep sleep. And Paul was long preaching. Amen. He was a Baptist too. He sunk down with his sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Brethren, maybe that's why I ought not to preach till midnight, because I can't raise you from the dead. Amen. But you see, they gathered together on the first day of the week. They broke bread together on the first day of the week. And this was very powerful. See, the Sabbath was the seventh day, and it represents the rest of that God had after creation. The first day of the week commemorates the resurrection of Christ, not the rest. Amen. The resurrection. On the seventh day, God rested. On the first day, Christ was active. Amen. The Sabbath is symbolic of completed creation. The first day of consummated redemption and new creation we have because of the salvation that Jesus gives us. The Sabbath was obligatory according to the law. The first day, and this is where God's grace, amen, is voluntary worship and service. And you ought to want to come and worship the Lord, amen, because you love Him. In the book of Acts, the Sabbath is mentioned only in relation to the Jews. The rest of the New Testament, there are only two verses that refer to it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And these passages, it's explaining that the Sabbath or the seventh day is not for the Christian as a day that must be observed. That's what Colossians is all about. Amen. And so we need to understand that the Sabbath for the believer is a type of rest. But now we enjoy that rest in Christ spiritually. When you come to Him and you trust Him, you rest from your works, and He saves you by His grace. Go to 1 Corinthians 16:2. This became the day of worship in the churches. Verse 1 and 2, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Listen, they got together and they worshiped the Lord on the first day of the week because Jesus is alive. That wrought a great change, did it not? In the disciples' lives, in the day of worship. I want you to look at that resurrection. And I want you to see what it can do for you tonight. What the resurrection can do for you. Do you know that Jesus, he died to pay for our sins? But the Bible says he rose to justify us. That means you can be justified in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. That means you can be forgiven. You can have the righteousness of Christ applied to your life because of the resurrection of the dead. It also does something inside of you when you receive Christ. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Think about the power of God. I've been talking about that power of God. It brings a change in your heart. It brings a change in your life. And you're going to have a different outlook in life. It says in verse 3, 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Think about this. Not only do you have that hope that you are saved eternally, that you are going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ, but you have a hope that you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. Verse 4. "He's given you a hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And verse 5. "You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And I'm thankful for that day when we get to heaven and we have complete salvation.
Amen.
No more sin. No more flesh. No more world. No more devil. Amen? And I'm looking forward to that complete redemption. And that's what it says here. But listen, it only comes to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. When you receive him by faith, he gives you that lively hope. And you know that because he lives, you're going to live forever.
Amen.
Think about that power that we read about in Ephesians 1. That power is amazing, isn't it? It's the power that operates in us the moment we believe in Christ. We don't understand it all at that moment, but God begins to work in our lives and change us, make us anew. And think about at that very moment, he's doing all these, he's fulfilling the promises that he promised. Think about that. We talked about the seed of the woman and all the way back to Genesis 3:15, Genesis chapter 22, the promise to Abraham that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed through Christ. And we look back and we see all the blessings. It's all real. Why? Because he came, he died, and he rose again. And that power is operating in us.
Amen.
And I'm thankful because he lives, we have a future resurrection. Amen. Jesus proves, the Bible says, that God, go to Romans 1:4, and I just want you to have your faith in the Word of God. But because tonight you can put your complete faith in Jesus Christ, not only did he do what he said he was going to do, he was going to die for our sins, and he rose from the dead like he said he was going to. He went back to heaven like he said. He sent the Holy Spirit like he said. Amen. He gave us the New Testament, like he said. But brethren, why? It says here, he's declared, or verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. Amen. And he's coming back to judge this world. And I know we don't like to hear about that judgment, but it's real. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you haven't received him as your Savior, and you don't have that power of God operating in you, he's returning to judge you. And all of it is tied back to the resurrection. To the resurrection. Even that future judgment is tied back to the resurrection according to the Word of God. So tonight, Jesus is alive. Why? Go to the tomb. You can't present the body of Christ. He is risen. He's not here. Amen. The appearances to the disciples, the change operated in their lives, that boldness even unto death, and then the change of the day of worship. But the real evidence tonight also is what, remember when he appeared to Mary, he appeared to Thomas, he appeared to the two on the road, he appears to Peter. This is what he does in your life, amen? Take every one of those appearances. Jesus will work in you just as he worked in them that day. And bring the joy you need. He's gonna resolve your doubts. He's gonna make you glad. Amen. He's gonna make you bold. He's gonna make you a witness. All because of the power of God in you.
Amen.
And that's because he's alive. I have that witness in me.
Praise the Lord.
His presence. Amen. And I hope tonight you have that in you. It's real because he is real. And he is alive. He rose from the dead. Amen. Let's all stand and bow our heads tonight and thank the Lord for this great truth.